kick off, we're going to continue our study here this evening on Pal Talk with the study in Titus. This is study number 5. Today's May the 17th, 2016. And what I want to do, I'm going to, the verse I'm going to spend a lot of time on is 1:12, but I'm just going to just a quick read only of Titus 1:10 and 11. You have to excuse me a second. I got to get my glasses on. Right here I come. Wasn't as prepared as I thought I should be. It says verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many. This is a New King James version. So. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths, what do you think about this, must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That was what we finished with the last time, and this time we're going to take off on verse 12. Thank you, Tony, for getting that up. But first, the one I'm going to spend time with you on is Titus 1, verse 12. Thank you. It says, one of them said, a Cretan prophet of their own, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. As I look here at Titus 1:12, I think a fair question would be is, who is Paul writing this immediate situation? Or who is he writing this to? Because in the last two verses, which I just opened up with, Paul has been warning Titus that there are many, not a few, there are many disorderly and mind-deceiving men on this island of Crete who were being paid to deceive, they were being paid to mislead, and to even lead people astray, while all the time they were simply bad-mouthing the gospel of God's grace that Titus was telling. And from what Paul says, we take it that many of these people may have been Cretan Jews who were still trying to force they still were not willing to give up on this Mosaic law, on those to whom Paul and Titus had confirmed publicly the grace, the gospel. This 12th verse, and at least the next two following verses, 13 and 14, which we're going to get to, concern the native Cretan people, particularly to those who had made it known, to these people that made it known that they had a special interest in Jesus Christ, and to those who had been saved. Now, I want you to also notice that these verses apply to the native Gentiles of Crete and not to the Jews who had moved there, because beginning of verse 12, it starts out with, one of them said. This statement could also be translated as a certain individual out of them said. And the individual who made this particular statement was a native Cretan who was describing the characteristics of his own people. When I make that statement, I stop right now and I think about some of the things that are being said about the politicians and all about each other back and forth, the news people, what they're saying about each other. It sort of makes you wonder. But he says, but you will notice here that Paul come back and says that this particular one is one of their own prophets, a prophet who belonged to them. He was a Cretan by race. This is sort of a negative statement about Cretans and means that a certain prophet from Crete made the statement, and this way no one can say that Paul made a racially biased statement. Even then, Paul was being politically correct, and he probably didn't even know anything about being politically correct. This particular prophet said that Cretans can be, or always are, liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. Now, that's a lot of positive statements. The Greek form for always leads us to believe that this was their, hard to believe, but it was their normal lifestyle. The Cretans were continual liars, and I mean that they were continually telling lies and saying things that were not true. The word evil beast could also be translated as bad and corrupt monsters or wild animals. This could even possibly mean that the Cretans had the possibility of being ruthless and fierce, having characteristics similar to that of like evil beasts. The Cretans are also called idle gluttons. This could be translated as not being willing to go to work or 21st century couch potatoes. This draws us a picture of being lazy and just doing whatever they desired. Titus 1:13, we're going to go to the next verse here. Titus 1:13, it says, this witness or testimony is true, wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That's pretty heavy stuff there Paul's pouring on Titus to do. It says, Paul starts his verse off here by saying that this particular witness or testimony is true. This particular Cretan prophet's statement or this particular witness is true on the basis of what he has personally seen and heard. Now, you got to keep in mind that Paul is only confirming what this prophet has said. Paul says that on account of the information that is given, then that means that Titus is to, the word in our scripture is rebuke. In other words, Titus is to convict or to convince the Cretans severely. And Titus is to do it thoroughly. You think about them two words. And in other words, Titus is not to mess around. He's to correct them right now and go at them. Remember back when Paul had written Timothy about this similar kind of a problem in Ephesus and what to do about it? Tony, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Give you an example. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those that are shining, rebuke before, man, this is heavy stuff, rebuke before all, that others also may have fear. So the word rebuke or reprove here in 1 Timothy 5:20 means that Timothy, and now we're talking about Titus, is being told to expose their sins, or to counter them for it. And he's to openly reprimand them. That's heavy stuff. You can honestly say that Paul's setting forth a distinct, remember my prayer, I talked about God's distinct words, says he is setting forth a distinct method that is to be used in dealing with sin in this particular verse. Those believing members are continuing in their sins are to be flat out, no holds barred, exposed, and openly, I can't imagine that, but it openly criticized in the sight of all the church. The Greek form, 1799, for the word before, or in the sight of here, means before the eyes of, or in the presence of, or in front of all. The reason Timothy, and now we're talking about Titus, is being told to use this method of correction is in order that the rest of the believers may have fear. Paul's purpose or plan was not to make a public display out of sinning elder of a sinning elder or to humiliate them before everybody, but to simply produce the fear of sinning. Paul literally says that the rest of the remaining believing ones may have fear or may be terrified with the consequences of sin and may be afraid of the results of sin. Just a second here. The second, Titus 1:13 goes that they may be sound in their faith and, why does Paul order Titus to use this strong verbal discipline on the Cretans? The reason was in order that they might be sound in their faith. The Greek form 5198 for the word sound means so that believers may be healthy and be well in their faith. And the Greek form for the words in the faith is referring to that which is believed. The gospel of God's grace and the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. Now, you got to keep in mind that when Paul speaks about in the faith, as in this context, he has in mind the gospel as it is related to both salvation and the church. Alright, let's go to the next verse, Titus 1:14. Titus 1:14. Not heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the faith. So looking at these words, not giving heed to Jewish fables, more than likely, what Paul is referring to here is strongly suggesting that the teachers that are mentioned, remember I read to you at the beginning, the teachers that are mentioned in Titus 1:10-11 were probably Judaizers who were insisting that those individuals to whom Paul, Timothy, and now I'm talking about Titus, had preached must also, in addition, keep the Mosaic Law. When Paul used the words Jewish fables, he could possibly have been referring to Jewish sayings and may have had in mind such information as writings as the Apocrypha or other some other extra-biblical Jewish writings. Remember what Paul warned Timothy about while Timothy was in Ephesus. Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urge you to remain still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge or declare some that they teach no other doctrine. Verse 4. Nor are they to give attention to fables and endless genealogies, which minister or bring about questions rather than godly edification, which is in our faith. Now back to our verse 1:14. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to. This Greek phrase that includes the Greek form 4337 for the word heed is translated as Titus was not to pay attention to nor give credibility to either Jewish myths or the commandments of men who are turning away from the truth. Basically, these myths are worthless. They are powerless against the flesh, and the sad thing is they are potential robbers of our time, time that could be spent in the Word of God. Titus was told to come down on these new believers in Crete sharply, and he was to tell them not to pay attention to the commandments of men who even themselves were turning away from the truth. The connection between Jewish myths and the commandments of men, such that commandments could be from the Mosaic Law that the Judaizers were attempting to put on those who believed in Jesus Christ. Tony, if you turn to Colossians 2:20 through 23, that's Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. Verse 20 reads, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Verse 21, three things he mentions here. Taste not, or touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I think the point that Paul's making here in these four verses in Colossians is that if the Colossians have died with Christ, or they've died to Christ, and while in this state of spiritual death, the Colossians were separated from the rudiments of the... But the Greek form for the word rudiment means, if you look that up, it says first principles, basic fundamentals upon which other things are built. In this case, Paul is obviously using the word rudiment here to refer to the basic principles of the Mosaic Law. When believers were in bondage before they came to Christ, when they were associated with the physical world that involved eating, drinking, feast days, Sabbath days, and new moon. And Paul's answer here in Colossians 2:20, verse 23 is directed towards the Colossians. Paul is telling the Colossians what kind of a attitude that they should take toward the Judaizers, mainly not to let themselves be judged by the Judaizers. Paul really wants the Colossians to not pay attention, not to pay any more attention, nor listen to what these phonies have to say. When the false teachers, now I'm talking even of today, or Judaizers try to judge you on the basis of whether you observe certain feast days or Sabbath days, then you need to stop listening or turn a deaf ear to these people. Don't let yourself be judged by them. Pay absolutely no attention to what they say. The Judaizers were apparently trying, or at least trying to convince the believers to come back or to re-accept these feast days and to observe the new moon or Sabbath days. What Paul is saying to the Colossians is, don't listen to these false teachers or Judaizers. For the basic principal things that they teach are not for the body of Christ, the church, because they are part of the world system, and of the world always, and they are not to be practiced by the members of the body of Christ. If you've died to the world, then why, as living ones, are you giving in to those worldly rules? Paul is telling the Colossians not to have anything to do with religious rules and decisions, because the Colossians are complete in Christ, and they're not to get mixed up in these such religious practices. And verse 21, the three things, touch not, taste not, handle not. The first thing Paul tells the Colossians to do is do not touch, or you should not put your hands on or mind on, even rub against the teachings of these guys. This is very important as body believers. We need to stay away from adding anything to the gospel of God's grace. The second thing that Paul tells them is that they should not taste, nor should they try the flavor, or let alone eat. Paul tells us not to even taste these man-made commandments being imposed on them by false teachers. The third thing that Paul tells them is that they should not handle, in other words, they shouldn't come in contact with, or intervene with, or spend time with these things of the world. It's really important for the body of Christ, the church, believers, to stay away from adding anything to the gospel of God's grace. Remember back when the Jews were under the law and they were not to handle things, nor eat with Gentiles that were unclean? Now things have changed. The tables have turned or changed because the things, I'm talking about communion, water baptism, what they eat or drink, feast days, Sabbath days, new moon, are now unclean for believers or members of the body of Christ today. At one time it was impossible for a Gentile to receive any special blessings without first becoming a Jew. Now the tables have turned or changed because a Jewish believer cannot receive any special blessings without becoming a Gentile. Jew and Gentile alike are blessed in Christ Jesus today, not in faithful Abraham, as before the end of Acts. It is no longer the Jew first, but both are on an equality. The middle wall of partition which divided the Jews and the Gentile believers of the Acts period has been done away with. The two, Jew and Gentile, are now the one new man, created so in Christ Jesus. Let's continue with some thoughts here and look at the last part of Colossians 2:21 and put them here with verse 22. Touch not, taste not, handle not. The next verse, Colossians 2:22, presented a little challenge. Until I looked the words up in Colossians 2:22, I have this verse in three different translations trying to be looked at it right. The King James Version reads, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. In the New King James Version, that same verse, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, the NIV version of that reads, these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. It appears that Paul probably had in mind when he wrote Colossians 2:22, the food and drink that was used in these religious rituals. I'm talking about the meat or the drink, or in respect of holiday, or in the new moon, or in the Sabbath days, was associated with the feasts, these special days, and religious rites, when it was consumed, and its end is corruption and decay. If this information is correct, then it would go along with the information on the writings of the Greek papyrus, where it wrote that pastures are said to have been used up or consumed. So, the Mosaic Law, having been done away with at the cross with all its physical ordinance, is no longer God's message for today. As far as the Colossians were concerned, there were some Colossians who were members of the body of Christ, the church, and those other individuals who I'm referring to, the Judaizers or false teachers, were trying to force these changes or at least superimpose on these body believers who believe in Jesus Christ human commands and doctrines. You need to keep in mind that the Lord had never given these physical or outward signs to Paul as a part of the truth for the church today. When it comes to God-given commandments for a given dispensation, listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Listen, it says, if the God-given commandments are misapplied, example, to another dispensation, then the commandments become labeled as the commandments of men. So, if the God, I'm repeating it again, if the God-given commandments are misapplied to another dispensation, then the commandments become labeled as the commandments of men. These false teachers who were misapplying the law of Moses to this present dispensation of grace and deliberately trying to destroy it were, according to Paul's teaching, the commandments of men. With respect to these men, Paul says that they are turning away from the truth, namely the grace mystery gospel in Ephesians 3, 2-9. I guess I'm guessing that we could assume that all of these men had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Who knows? Some may have even falsely professed to believe the message. Even today, there are those who are turning away from the gospel of grace and back to the legalism of the law. The last verse of this, Colossians 2:20-23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and negotiations of the body, not in an honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You and I, in this case, need to recognize that even today, false teachers are often well-trained spin doctors of the human mind. They teach their denominational views and forms that cause a person who doesn't really study Scripture to look up to them for their great willpower and humility. And that is so true. Titus 1:15 reads that, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." In this verse, Titus 1:15, Paul is pointing out two different groups of people. Those who are the pure and those who are the defiled. The first group, those who are the pure who Paul refers to in this verse are, we're talking about the believers who have been made righteous, holy, and pure in Christ, even as Christ is our righteousness. Christ cleanses us from sin because we are pureness in Christ. Paul is hoping that the pure that he writes about here in Titus 1:15, plus his other epistle writings, will somehow help to motivate each one of us to speak the gospel of Christ to our little world of friends and our small world of neighbors so that we could speak boldly and fearlessly. You could say that this phrase, "all things are pure," was not only a proverb, but is an actual saying of Christ Jesus. When Jesus was speaking about all those many Jewish rules and regulations, if you turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 15, says, Mark 7:15, "There is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile the man." So the second group that Paul refers to here, who are the defiled, to these individuals who have been defiled and are unbelievers, nothing is pure. And as a result of their defiled mind and conscience, view everything as defiled. It is a person's heart that makes all the difference. If they are pure in heart, all things are pure to them. If they are unclean in heart, then times in the New Testament. Once here in Titus 1:15, And the other time it's used, if Tony, if you look up Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up toward you, and therefore thereby may be defiled. The Greek phrase used in Hebrews 12:15 is translated root of bitterness and is referring to a spirit of bitterness and resentment. The suggestion here is that a bitter and resentful spirit could cause trouble and suffering. As a result of the trouble caused by this root of bitterness, they may be defiled. Looking back at what causes a root of bitterness to show up in a group is a failure to understand and comprehend the truth regarding God's grace. Regardless of Paul's circumstances and the false claims against him, the one thing that the Apostle Paul was always doing, you always remember this, he was always thanking, always praising God, and Paul was constantly turning things that were intended to hinder the gospel of grace into things that would spread the gospel. And I want to give you a good example of that. Turn to Philippians 1. Tony, if you turn to Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Let's look at these three verses. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. 12 says, "But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather than into the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." Verse 14, "And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing or having become confident of my bonds, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear." The bottom line to what Paul is saying here in Philippians 1:12, he's saying, "But you should understand," or in other words, he's Paul saying, "I really want you to know, or I really want you to understand, that there's some real exciting things happening here in Rome, and I want to share the good news with you Philippians." Remember, Paul could say, remember those individuals, and he's talking about the Judaizers who were responsible for Paul being in prison. They really wanted Paul dead. The problem was up to this time that they had failed because of the protection that was given to Paul because of him being a Roman citizen. Even though his enemies succeeded in limiting Paul's activities as a free man, because Paul was for 2 years while in Rome, while he was in Rome, Paul was in his own rented house or condo and was under the careful eye of palace guards and soldiers. These circumstances were such that Paul was still able to receive and pretty much accommodate visitors freely. But somehow, the Roman government still tried to make life sort of miserable for him and doing anything they could to squelch the spreading of the gospel. During this particular time, Paul had an insignia or a chain that marked Paul as a prisoner of Rome. Now, this chain was probably around a given part of his body, and I'm guessing probably, which I think we've all read different things, probably his wrist. Here is what is the important point, and we need to remember. Instead of Paul spending time on the negatives that he had experienced, Paul concentrated on the positive things he had experienced. And consequently, I think we need to keep this in mind in our own ministry. But new doors were opened to Paul to make the gospel to make known the gospel, which because of Paul being in prison would have been closed. And that verse says, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather than into the furtherance of the gospel. When those words that he just wrote here have fallen out, in Bollinger's notes, translate this as, have come about, because all the ground that was gained for Christ was being held, and there was no plans of retreating. This is possibly a hard thing for you and I to see, but remember, Paul was not controlled by his circumstances of being in jail. Instead, Paul was controlled by circumstances to the progress of the gospel. The Greek form for the word rather in this example suggests to us that the grace gospel advanced more on account of Paul's imprisonment than it would have if he had been a free man. This is tough for me to say, but each one of us need to embrace our positives and truth for today, rather than our negatives that are going on in our life today. The Greek form for the word furtherance is literally suggesting that Paul is meaning to make progress. And the last verse there, Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or made known. Now, look there what it says, in all the palace and in all other places. The Greek form for the word manifest means that Paul's bonds were very clear. You could say they were very evident. They were very visible. And they were very apparent to the Praetorian Guard and others. These bonds are described as being in Christ, in the sphere of Christ, due to Paul's in Christ relation and Paul's identification with Christ that resulted in his imprisonment. Three times, and Tony, we don't look them up tonight, there are three times Paul writes in Ephesians and Philemon. Ephesians 3, he says that he was a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. In Ephesians 4, he says that he was a prisoner of the Lord. In Philemon, says, yet for lover's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such, and one as Paul the aged. And now also he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But the last part of that Philippians 1:13, in all other places, in all or to all or all the rest, Bollinger's notes records it in the Companion Bible as to all the civilian population or to all the rest. In other words, everybody could see Paul's chain and what it was really like to be a prisoner of the Lord. And the last verse here, Philippians 1:14, it says, and many, not just a few, it says many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing or having become now, have become confident by my bonds. The believers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Think about it. That's really saying something. Paul relates to us how this being put in prison has affected other believers. The Greek form for the word many suggests to us that there were many more, the greater part of the believers were positively affected by Paul being put in prison on account of the Lord. In reality, it had worked out just the opposite to what Rome and the Judaizers had hoped for, because the bashful or backward believers who had been afraid at that thought of sharing Christ with others were put to shame by Paul's uncompromising example, which really stimulated them to witness aggressively for Christ. What Paul is saying here in this verse, I've got a drink of water. Slight break to everybody. I need a water break. What Paul is saying here in this verse suggests that fear was a significant factor that was causing some believers to keep their mouths shut for sharing Christ Jesus. Our personal fear of other humans, male or female, is without a doubt one of our greatest restrictions to positive witnessing of Christ. I'm going to give you three examples of other places in Scripture that fear was a factor for sharing about Christ. And Tony, would you turn to John chapter 7, 10 through 13? John 7, 10 through 13. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, were in secret. Verse 11, and then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceived the people. Here's the verse. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him. What? It says here, for fear of the Jews. Tony, if you go to one, I got two more examples. John 19, verse 38. Verse 19, verse 38. Says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but, what does it say? Secretly. He did this thing secretly for fear of the Jews. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body of Jesus. The last one I want you to look up, if you would, Tony, in this group is 2 Corinthians 5:11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore terror. Now that word right there is Greek form 5401 and it means fear of the Lord. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we, I'm talking about you and I, are made manifest. In other words, we're visible or clear to God. And I also trust are made manifest, visible or clear in our consciences. So with Paul's example of being held in prison tended to take away the majority of believers of their fear of what could happen to them as humans. The message here is in keeping with what Paul says in all of his epistles, and that as we are to, and I know this is difficult for some to do, but we are to speak the word of God rather than sharing our own individual personal testimony. We're to speak the word of God. And another thing we're to do, Tony, if you turn to Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same way with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest or known, I ought to speak. There was no room for fear and shame. We are to continue in prayer and continue in thanksgiving. And we're also praying for a door for His Word and His expression so that we may make the message known. You and I need to both love the truth of those whom we teach it. How many of us pray for doors to be opened so that we can tell others about the mysterious message that is given to Paul? I'm going to stop there for this evening, and I appreciate your listening, and I'm going to have a prayer here to close, if you will. Next time we'll do, we're going to start at Titus 1:16, which is the last verse of in chapter 1. It says, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, this evening, Father, help us, Father, to put into effect our lives what is written in your Pauline epistles. We are thankful for Paul, Timothy, and Titus, who were able to get this truth out to so many. As we get filled up with the full knowledge of the truth, help us to act on this knowledge and to especially do it your way. In your precious name we pray. Amen.